Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantirna Church. It is great to be here again, and I just want to welcome those who are in the building today. We've got a few visitors, so we just want to give you a warm welcome too, and obviously those who are online, including Pastor Yoshi and Nadia, who are hopefully snuggled up in bed, resting and relaxing. And I usually take this time when Yoshi's away to give you a bit of a nice joke or a nudge, but I don't do that when someone's down, especially if they have COVID. So I wish you well, and I really do hope that you do feel better soon. I know that Yoshi really wants to be here, but sometimes someone like Yoshi, who just never stops, kind of needs something to stop him. And so I pray that this is going to be hopefully not too bad with your health, and you get over this, but you also find some rest with your wife too. Now, thank you, Kerry Lee, for that prayer, and thank you for the praise and worship team. That was great. You just reminded me today is Election Day. And it also reminded me about how much I'm over the election already. I was just thinking, hell, it's been about 6 weeks, hasn't it?
Amen.
Amen, yeah. And there's a lot of things happening at the moment. I thought about this as a fun fact. I have never voted in an election ever. And I'm not someone who's trying to avoid it. I know it's very much illegal not to do it, but I'm not a citizen of Australia. And when I moved here, I was 15 in New Zealand. You can't vote if you've been away for 2 years. So I've never voted in an election, which many people have told me means I can't complain about the government. So I'm trying my best. Hey, we are carrying on our series, Reset Back to Basics, and we're up to our fourth topic. So if you haven't been following along, I implore you, go home, it's on YouTube, catch up. But today we'll be kind of following on from those first three topics. But before we start, of course, I want to invite us to be in the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. I know that, Kerry Lee, you did that already, but I just want to do that for myself as well. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to pray that you be with us today. We want to thank you for church. We want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and just to hear your word. And so just to piggyback off what Kerry Lee has said, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit be working through me. And Lord, I pray that your word will come out of my mouth and not my own, is my prayer in your precious name. Amen. Now, just to catch you up on the topic, so you know where we're up to. We've done three. Number one was from Pastor Yoshi, which was about love. The next one was myself, and we're talking about faith. And then, of course, Yoshi last week talked about hope. And I hope you can see that there is a progression of importance when it comes to the basics of Christianity. There's a reason why love was the first thing that we said, because love is the most important basic when it comes to a faith. In fact, it's actually based in Scripture, and I'll share with you very quickly 1 Corinthians 13:13. You'll probably heard this before if you've been to many weddings. It says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, we are kind of moving to a next level now, the next stage of this back to basics. And if you actually have a look at those three core principles, they actually make up the gospel message. So if you step back and have a look, love your God and love your neighbor. Have faith that Jesus Christ was real, he came, he died, and then of course he rose again. And then we have the hope that he will come back. That is quite literally the gospel message. And so when we come to the foundations of our faith, I would say that if you were studying in a degree, that would be the prerequisites of your qualification. If you haven't reached those prerequisites, you cannot go further. You shouldn't go further because you haven't understood the core principles of that degree. The same can be said about Christianity and love, faith, and hope. But if you remember my last sermon with faith, I said something very specific. I said that faith is knowledge that leads to action. And to be honest, all three of those things, faith, love, and hope, should be things that lead you to action. If they are just theoretical concepts in your mind, then maybe you haven't fully understood what that means. Those three principles are things that lead you to action. But if you have caught up and you understand those concepts to a point, then I think we might be ready for the next step, which today is obedience. Now, put your hand up here if you love to obey people. Put your hand up, please. I want to see lots of hands. There are zero hands up for those online. Nobody likes to obey. Anyone? Wow, very interesting. Obedience is a very hard topic to talk about because nobody likes to obey. Right? Who in their mind wants to find someone to listen to and to follow everything that they say and put away your own feelings of what you think is right and just completely follow? In fact, obedience is probably one of the first things we learn not to do when we're born. Right? Those who have children, and I found it very hard, by the way, to not include my children in the sermon. Right? I have to be a good pastor and not bring my kids into this. But obedience is something that we want our kids to do very early on, and yet they don't do very early on. In fact, when it comes to faith, hope, and love, right, these core principles, I would probably safely say that about 90% of sermons that you hear are based on these three core principles. When was the last time you heard a sermon about obedience? It may have been a while, because it is quite a hard thing to talk about, and it's not bad that those three core principles are preached from the pulpit day in, day out, but there is more to Christianity and there is more to the Christian journey than those three things. And I want you to just stop and think about that. In fact, I'm going to show you a verse that Paul writes to the Jews, the Hebrews, specifically just for those who were very well versed in the scriptures, about what happens when you don't kind of move on to this next level of understanding. It's in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 13. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to jump in. But if you don't, it is on the screen for you. And Paul says this, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, can you imagine if Wantirna Church received a letter or a video from Terry Johnson, the man you saw before with the offering video, our union president, or maybe even Ted Wilson, right at the top, and did a specific personalized letter or video for Wantirna Church and said, you guys, I'm sorry, but you guys are still on the milk. And you can't go past the milk because you haven't fully understood it. You guys are only but babes, only but infants in your thinking. That would be quite a shock for a lot of us. It would be one of those things where we would have to step back and kind of reevaluate what they mean. But if you've ever had children, this analogy makes a lot of sense. Right, when you have kids, and we're going through this right now, you don't give them solid food at 3 months, do you? Right, what happens when you give solid food to a three-month-old? Oh, I mean, they choke, right? Right, it's not good for them. But here's a thing for you to maybe have a look and see. I was wanting to see online what happens when you don't wean someone off milk and how long they could keep it going for. What do you think is probably the latest that you could keep breastfeeding your child? Anyone have a guess? 2 years? 3 years? 5 years? How about 9? This woman here made headlines in 2018 in the UK because she was still breastfeeding her youngest child at the age of 9. Now, put your hand up if you think that's totally normal. Yeah, okay. Now, again, I don't judge. I don't know the scenario. There might be something there. But it's odd, isn't it? Something just doesn't seem right. I'm just trying to look and see if we've got any 9-year-olds around here. I don't think we have. They're all Pathfinders, aren't they? Oh, Max is 9. Max. No, I won't go into that, actually. No. You can probably imagine what I'm trying to say. There's something kind of wrong about spending so long on the milk, and there's also something wrong about starting solids too early. You could probably safely say that case-by-case basis, there's a right time to move from the milk to the solids. There's a reason why Paul uses this analogy to describe teaching. Because a lot of the time, Christians can stay on the milk for their whole life, and it actually doesn't seem right to God. It looks odd that you would not go to the next level of understanding and just stay in the milk. And you know what? Sometimes as Adventists, we do the other side, where if you are a new Christian or someone who wants to come into the church, we smash you with too much solid food. We'll give you too much without understanding the basic foundations of what Christianity is. And then we're surprised sometimes by those Christians because they don't have those foundations later in life. So we are not innocent when it comes to this, but there is a spectrum. And what Paul here is trying to say is that there is a time to move from the milk onto the solids. And we get kind of a clue as to what he's talking about when it comes to solid. In the previous verse, if I can go back, it says, "Only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." The word for righteousness here is this Greek word, it's dikaiosyn. And it literally means to have obedience in doing what is right. And so you could probably say that here the solid food is talking about God's will and to obey it in his word. This is the solid food. Now, I want to show you something very interesting that I found in the Old Testament. And bear with me because I'm going to take you through a bit of a journey, something slightly different than my normal messages, but this is a different topic. In Psalm 77, verse 13, it's very simple. It says this, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Now, for most of us, the sanctuary is the system that the Israelites had to forgive of their sins and to be washed away by the sacrifice. And we understand that this was what they call, you know, a microcosm to a macrocosm. It was an example of one thing that was going to lead to a different thing. But what we may miss when it comes to the sanctuary is there's a deeper meaning to why this is in the Old Testament. See, a woman called Ellen White said that the sanctuary is a plan of salvation, and there's a lot of truth in this message. Let me show you something very quickly. You may not be able to see it from the church. Hopefully you can see it online. But there are three components to the sanctuary. I'm not going to go into too much detail. Hopefully you kind of know what it is. But in the courtyard, you have the sacrifice, where the repentance, the baptism, the conversion, the big grand things that happen in your life, you come to God, your life has been completely changed. That's the courtyard part. Then if you kind of skip all the way to the other end, you've got the most holy place where, if you can remember, you find the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant. This is where you encounter God for real. And these kind of times, you can maybe even place it in history and say that the first one, the sacrifice, was Jesus dying on the cross. The last one is us going up to heaven, the second coming, being in the presence of God. So what on earth is the middle one? What is the holy place and what does it represent in our lives? Well, the middle is life. It's just life. Let me ask you something. In your personal journey with God, after you've been converted, after you've had your baptism, after you've had the big grand things, do you just kind of sit back and just wait for God to come? Is that the life of a Christian? Are we meant to have a grand conversion and then sit and wait for Jesus to come? Or is there something that is supposed to happen in the middle between those two points? Well, I can tell you there is. If you have a look in the holy place, you'll notice there are three things, and you probably can't see them, but I'll tell you. There's a candle, there's a table of bread. I don't know if you can see them. And then you've got the incense. Now, those three things, biblically speaking, symbolically, are very simple. The candle means evangelism, shining your light to the world. The table of bread is literally the bread of life, Christ's sacrifice and his word. And then you've got the incense, which represents prayer and the Holy Spirit. These are very simple things, and I don't want to go into this too long, but basically, you can see that those three things we're kind of told that we need to do while we wait for Christ to come. In other words, there's a doing component to Christianity, not just believing. And this part here can be very hard to understand sometimes because you probably have heard it said many times from people. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I have been forgiven for my sins. I have been justified by his sacrifice. I don't need to do anything else. I've been saved by faith and grace alone, without works, so that no one can boast, I'm done. I've done my part. My part is finished. I've ticked all the boxes. Have you heard that before? Right? Because it's a very, very popular message from mainstream Christianity. And they steer clear from this idea of having to do something because it gets too close to works. It gets too close for working your salvation. But that's not what we are trying to talk about here. Let me give you an analogy to understand this. Now, there are a few, I'm just looking around, some people here who are in the medical profession, obviously Dr. Don and others, but I just want you to imagine this. Imagine you're about to go to hospital and you're going to have surgery done on you, right? Let's say it's something quite major, open heart surgery. And let's say you sit down with your surgeon beforehand because the surgeon wants to be very human with you and make you feel comfortable, which is fine, right? You start to hear about his life and you start to hear some things that are a bit of red flags. Here's one. He starts to tell you that he went to medical school and what he did is he had a look to see what he needed to do to pass. Right, we've probably all done this before at uni. There's a grading matrix where we see what are the bare minimum requirements of us passing that certain subject. And he did that his whole time going through med school. Right? You find out that maybe it's 70% is the pass rate. So he goes and he looks and I just need to learn that thing in my book, that one, and that one. And it's about maybe 50% of the book left that he hasn't looked at because he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it to pass. And so he says, do you know what? Actually, I got into surgery and I wanted to be a doctor, not necessarily because I want to help people. I don't really have a passion for that. I just heard that you get a really big pay packet at the end of this. It's about maybe $400,000, $500,000 a year. I've seen a lot of surgeons when I go for boat cruises and their homes are on the edge of the water, right? They have a really nice life and everyone gets to call you doctor, right? So you get status, you get money, you get fame, you get everything. That's kind of why I wanted to be here. Isn't that a great idea? How would you feel as you're about to go under the knife? Would you feel confident? Now, on his wall is still a qualification that says surgeon, doctor, and of course, I'm playing down what it means to become a surgeon. Of course, they're not like that. But I wanted to go to the extreme so that you could understand what it means to just pass with the bare minimum requirements. If you do that, it tells us that your passion is not where you are. You just want to pass so you can get a piece of paper and move on. You want the status. You want the reward. Can you see where I'm going with this? Those who stop at the justification where they just say, I will accept Christ and his sacrifice and I will have faith and I'm done. That's my whole Christian walk. Until he comes, that's where I'm going to stay. No one's going to move me. I could maybe say that that person and his aim may not be for the right reasons. Maybe they're coming to Christianity for what they can get out of it rather than something deeper. Maybe you could even say that they're in it just for the reward of eternal life and for heaven. And so they've ticked all of the minimum requirements to reach that place. And yet there is more to it. So why do we obey? This is going to be my main point. If there's anything you're going to learn today, hopefully it's this. We obey God not because of what he does for us, but who he is to us. Let me say that again. We obey God not because of what he does for us, but for who he is to us. Now, this is why it's so important for us to go through faith, hope, and love before we get to obedience. Because let me show you something. Obedience without love is called pride. I'm right. I'm the one with the status. I'm the one who knows everything. You listen to me. I don't care about what you think. I know the Bible better than you. I'm going to throw the Bible at you. You convert or you're gone. That's obedience without love. What about obedience without faith? Well, that's just called being weak. That's just lip service. It's for show. You've become a Christian because you just want to look nice. But when you go home and if anything pushes you over the edge, you're gone. Obedience without faith. And obedience without hope, well, you may know what this is called. It's called tradition. Doing things just because you were told to do it. Just because that's how you grew up. But at the end of it, if you push it to its limit and you understand why you do it, well, there's no point. Because you don't have hope for the future. In other words, obedience without these three core principles is called a very scary word. It's called legalism. And you may have heard that before. This is where our church has gotten in trouble in the past. Because we have become legalistic about things and we do things just because without the three core principles behind us. This is where we get broken churches. This is where we get the Pharisees who knew everything and wanted to be there and had the status, but they missed out on the three core principles. But obedience that is done right is amazing. And there is a whole chapter that's dedicated to it in Hebrews 11. Now, it's called the Hall of Faith. But if you actually read the chapter, they do things for God. They have faith, but they do things for God. In fact, some of the people who did things for God did it without even seeing the rewards of their labor. And they died before seeing the rewards of being obedient. That can only happen if you obey because of who He is and not for what He does for you. In John 14, 15, it says this, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And this one's really simple to understand. And I can maybe even add this, obey all my commandments. Now, this part is hard. Obedience is an all or nothing pursuit. Now, I'm not asking you to be perfect. But if you want to obey, you must obey all. It's kind of like going to a grocery store and going to the pick and mix aisle and trying to pick the things that you like. Right? Most of us like the idea of the blessings from God. We love to pray and get something out of God and to be able to say, you know, we can be blessed by Him. But keeping that holy Sabbath, that's tough. How about the eternal life thing? I really like the eternal life thing, but sharing His gospel, that's really tough. Obeying hurts. That's why it's called sanctification. Because it pushes you through, it refines you in the fire, it makes you a new creation in you. Now, it's nice to say, you know what, I obey God because of who He is, and I have a lot of love in Him, and a lot of hope, and a lot of faith, but reality is, we don't always do the right thing all the time. We're not always doing things because of the love of God in our hearts. And sometimes we don't fully, totally feel in love with Him. In fact, most of the times when we fail and we do things we're not supposed to do, it's because we're in a low place. Some of our addictions, some of those things that we struggle with, we really fall into that pit because we are in our low points. In fact, one of the wisdoms that is given to those with addictions is that if you want to overcome it, think of something that will happen if you don't change your addiction's path. So if you keep going down this path, what will happen to you? I was listening to the election, and the commentators were saying there was this guy who was doing videos of elections. You know, when you jump online and you see those crazy videos on the elections. And one of the guys who actually started creating them, he was asked this question: what are the things that push people towards voting? And he said, hope and fear. Those are the two biggest reasons why people vote. And then the person asked this guy, which one is more effective? And he said, fear. Fear is more effective than hope when you're trying to convince them to vote. And that's a really sad reality, but it's true, because when you go online and you have a look at the ads, is anyone saying anything positive about each other? Not really, right? You might be able to even think right now about Labor and Liberal and what type of ads they're throwing at each other, right? Because you've heard them for about 6 weeks. And it's so true. And one of the things about obedience is that, and this is the really hard part about my sermon, is that God can be really scary at times. If you read the Old Testament, you'll realize that it's not just really nice and loving from the point that we think love is. God can be really scary sometimes, and you can actually hear this idea of the fear of the Lord. Now, fear is not scared. Fear is respect. But you'll notice some of the stories where a priest would go into the most holy place and sometimes he wouldn't come out. Why? Because God's glory is so much, and if that priest is not fully washed away with his sin, he drops. And you probably know some other stories about kind of scary instances. Now, I'm trying to learn this balance as a parent. A lot of us parents try to find this balance between grace and discipline with the children, and there are moments where you do something and then you regret it, right? You get angry at the time and then you walk away and you apologize to your kid or you do something, right? But there are moments where you have to override that really nice side of you and be really firm, right? For example, if we're crossing the road, and this has happened before with my daughter, and she runs across and she's on the road already. Now, as you as a parent, are you going to just say, hey, sweetie, can you just take your time a little bit on the road? There might be some cars, right? Or are you going to shout at the top of your lungs and say, get here right now, come off the road, you are not supposed to be there. And you can be really scary at times, but in that moment, sometimes it's okay to have what they call a healthy fear of the consequence, because if you are not strong in that moment, there are consequences that are worse that can happen. Like, that could be fatal. And you as a parent, if your child runs across the road and you don't do anything about it, you are held responsible. The same thing can be said about God. He does exactly this. We are supposed to be compelled by love when it comes to obeying God. But if that doesn't work, and there are instances where we need to be pulled aside and said, you're probably not doing the right thing right now, God will do something which we don't like at the time called discipline. And sometimes we have a healthy fear of God, not because he's a scary God, but because he cares for us and he doesn't want us to end up missing out on eternal life. There's something so important about understanding this discipline. Now listen to this. This is a really hard part, and this is a hard sermon for me to preach because there are a lot of components to this, but just listen to this, right? Every individual has a soul to save or to lose. Each has a case pending at the bar of God. Each must meet the great judge face to face. How important then that every mind contemplate often the solemn scene when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened. With Daniel, every individual must stand in his lot at the end of the days. Does that give you a lot of butterflies in your stomach in a good way or in a bad way? That's meant to kind of wake you up. That's the fear of missing out on something that's really, really good, like eternal life, and seeing the other side, what the consequence is if you don't come back to him. And there's a reason why these types of depictions are in the Bible and you see them often is because of this healthy respect and fear of God that we need. Again, it shouldn't be the primary factor of obeying God, but the consequence of not obeying in a lot of circumstances can be eternally fatal. And so obedience is really a long-term thing. It's kind of like the non-exciting things that people don't want to talk about. It's the years of Joseph being good and obeying God, even when it's hard, when he's thrown into a pit, or he's gone to Potiphar's house, or he's in jail, and he keeps obeying God, even though worse things keep happening to him. That's the type of obedience that God wants. It's not the 120 years of Noah when he's preaching, and he literally gets out every week and preaches, and he gets no one on his side for 120 years. And we go right to the end and we say, yeah, but he was saved right in the flood. But he didn't know what was going to happen. He was faithful. And he obeyed God. I mean, we talk about David, the strong king. And yet, we talk about stories like Goliath and when he defeats hundreds and hundreds of men. But he wasn't like that from the beginning. He was a shepherd boy. And he was obedient in the small little thing that he had to do. He killed the bears and he killed the lions. The reason why he could defeat Goliath was not because he was looking for a fight. He was literally delivering food. He was the Uber guy. He was literally just delivering food to this place. And then there's a Goliath and he looks around and he goes, why isn't anyone doing anything? He doesn't get to that point just by chance. He gets to that point because he obeys God and he is faithful every day of his life. Obedience is not exciting, it is not flashy, but it is necessary to becoming a Christian on their journey with God. Just like an Olympian doesn't just turn up to the event and is just good. If you ask any Olympian, you'll realize that their whole life is devoted to that one event, and you can see the sadness on their eyes when they miss out, because they devoted their whole life to reaching that one award. We don't become glorified at the end unless we have gone through the sanctification process of obedience, unless we die before getting that opportunity. But this is the next step in the Christian journey. It needs to be based in love, faith, and hope, as I said. And sometimes there is a discipline and healthy fear of God, but all because God loves us and he wants us to be with him. Let me finish with this. Ultimately, we obey God not because of what he does for us, but for who he is to us. So I want to challenge you today. Seek righteousness. I know this hasn't been a sermon that has been one where you feel uplifted and you go away being joyful and praising the Lord, but it is a necessary one when it comes to the basics of the Christian faith. If you have been justified by Christ, if you have asked God to forgive you, if you have been changed and renewed and you've gone through that first part, then I implore you, jump in 110% into that next step, that sanctification process. It's so amazing to be a part of that time where you wake up every single day and you ask God, what do I need to do today for you? Because it changes you and it makes you a different person. But if there is something that is stopping you from going 110% into obedience with God, then jump on that journey with him and he will take you through that. Or maybe you're one of many who is obedient and hasn't seen any results. Maybe you're one of those people who have been a Christian, a good Adventist all your life. You've obeyed him. You've done everything that you think he wants from you, and yet you don't see results. Well, then you are in good company, because you are in the company of people like Abraham. You are in the company of people like Joseph. You are in the company of people like Noah who have obeyed and did not see the results, sometimes right into the end after many years, sometimes never. So if you are one of those people, take heart that God will show you the results of your obedience either in this life or the next. But keep obeying him, because he wants you to be able to feel what it's like to do what you were created to do, to worship him, to do his will, and to be able to understand the reward of being able to follow his will in your life. So may God bless you on your journey wherever you are. And I pray, because we are all on a journey when it comes to understanding who he is, I pray that you will seek God in all that you do. And obedience, I know it is scary, and I know that sometimes you don't want to do everything that he asks you to do. I know that when you step out and you see that person, maybe he's homeless, or maybe you go out and you see somebody who's maybe just having an inkling about knowing God, and you know God's put you in that place for a reason. Maybe you got a book in your handbag. Maybe something you learned from Sabbath the week before. Maybe it's something that they will be blessed by, but it's so scary to jump in and obey God. I understand. But make that first step. We come to church not just to consume and to understand, but to go forth and to share and to evangelize and to tell others about the loving God that we obey and we love. I thank you for allowing me to spend some time here to talk about this, and I pray and I hope that you will be able to make that step and truly obey God 110%.